living selflessly. What does that look like? What might be some challenges there? And how do we see Jesus addressing it in this particular gospel? But before I begin, why don't we start with a word of prayer as we open our hearts in this time to Christ and the working of His Spirit and to His Word. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give thanks to You, for today is a new day that You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, for it is a day You've given to us today. We give thanks that it is You that we get to hear from. Pray, Lord, that You use me in spite of me, but that by Your Spirit and through Your Word that You be speaking to everybody hearing, watching, listening, not for my voice specifically, but for Yours, and ultimately to listen to You, Jesus, call and beckon to us. Would You bless us in this unique time, this period in history, where so much has happened? Pray, O Lord, that we be reminded that our rock and our foundation is on Christ alone. In all the instability of this world, the things that are unknown coming ahead, help us to cling to You, to trust You in everything we say, that we do, and think. May You strengthen our faith, but strengthen it not just to cope with the day, but to thrive and to be Christ to those today. May You bless this time wherever You've placed us, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 12, 35 through 44 is the passage. And again, the title is about living selflessly. Living selflessly. It sometimes can be kind of a Christian dogma. And what's a dogma? It's not the thing you pet, although I have mistaken it personally myself. It's not an older movie from early 2000s, which is a very bad movie to begin with. Don't watch it. But what is dogma? And people think of living this selfless life as a Christian form of practice. Dogma, if you think about it, it actually is a collection of principles. It's given by a specific authority, unequivocally, and something that people hold to as truth. And it's true. For Christians, we hold the idea, the principle, the application of living selflessly outside of ourselves as an application of what it is to follow after Jesus. Because following Jesus is not just reading the Bible, memorizing and singing songs, but there's application to go and be a light to the world in very real and tangible ways. And so that's the thing about following Jesus. It's not just a theological or an abstract idea, but it's put into practice. And in this particular aspect of the gospel, we get to see Jesus explaining it, but demonstrating it and pointing it out. This is what it is to live selflessly. He also points out what it is not to live selflessly, too. And so I hope that we have this chance to look at the passage together and to see what that looks like and maybe look at ourselves and see, how would this apply to me today as much as it applies to believers for all time? At the same time, you know, I want us to think about the culture we're living in too. You know, most of the world today is thinking about how do we take care of each other. We think about healthcare workers who are on the front lines, nurses, doctors, social workers, dietitians, people who are working with those who are some of the sickest and the most needy in terms of their health. And there's a lot of selfless giving of themselves, you know, working longer hours than usual, picking up other shifts, maybe covering for another person who can't cover. How about those of you who are not healthcare workers? You're at home. Some of you have been laid off or your workload has shrunken down. You've been furloughed. Your selfless giving is maybe to your own children, where you are sitting with them day and night all the time, and you've come to your breaking point. Or, it's been a couple months, and some of you are beyond that breaking point. You're saying, I'm done. Kid, here's the remote, here's the iPad, here's the charger, just leave me alone. I'm just gonna curl up and do nothing for a little while. Some of you are in that point where it's like you've given so much to your own family and now you're just like, wow, I've given too much already. So in the sense that because we're in this pandemic, not just in terms of health, but we're in crisis mode for a lot of different contexts in this world, where comes the aspect of taking care of yourself then? The buzzword that I hear a lot, and you probably do too, is the idea of self-care. What does that look like then? Is it selfish? Or is it something that's vital and essential there? How do we distinguish that as believers? So there's a couple things I want us to look at together as we talk about this topic that Jesus brings to light about living selflessly. So you have your Bibles, you know, either in digital format or, you know, paper one, whichever works for you. Please open it up to Mark 12, 35 through 44. Just a little bit of background as you're flipping to it or searching for it on your phone. Mark has, every gospel writer has a very particular focus, a very particular thesis, if you would, about who Jesus is, and they want to declare that to the world, to you and to me. And for Mark, his particular thesis or his point, the main point he wants us to know about Jesus, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's a term that's been given and known throughout, you know, throughout history in Jewish theology as and Christian theology of the humanity of the Son of God, the humanity of Jesus. Not only is he divine, but he's also human, fully God, fully man. And the best way and the most unique way that Mark actually highlights this, it isn't just in Jesus, you know, living his day-to-day life as a human being, fully God and fully man, but in an interesting way, Mark highlights Jesus' sufferings. One third of the Gospel of Mark is about Jesus' sufferings. You just go through the entire Gospel of Mark. You know, that's a quick read, but you take a look at it and see where is Jesus hurting and suffering, and you'll find about a third of the passages are about that. Now, if you were taking comparison, the New York Times or maybe even the San Diego Tribune, how much suffering and how much pain is being depicted in those articles? Whether you see it in digital format or paper format, I'm sure there's quite a lot to see. And so seeing that God used one person to pen this down, at least to say, this is about one man, about Jesus or God, and one third of it is about suffering, I think that's pretty important to pay attention there. So as we're going through this passage, or when you're going through the study of Mark as a church, as a body, think of Jesus' suffering. What did that look like? What were some of the lessons that we're to learn there? And my main primary lesson to learn, honestly, from Jesus' suffering is that suffering is a part of the pattern for the Christian life, that we are to embrace it, to endure it for our faith. There's purpose in suffering. And when we think of Jesus, what was the purpose for his suffering? It was so that he would die for our sins, that we could have new life in him. Mark 10:45, he does this purposely, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came purposefully and gave his life a ransom for many. See, suffering in that context has a purpose. For the Christian who follows after Jesus, who wants to know him deeply, both in his life and in his death, suffering is part of that equation. It's there for better or for worse, mostly for better. And so I want us to have that perspective, that idea stuck in our minds as we're going through this passage, or as you're going through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, what does suffering look like? How does Jesus frame it and give it as an example for you and for me to follow and embrace as we journey to follow after him? Speaking of journey, when we come to this passage, actually, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. At this point, he's in the temple. He's in the temple in Jerusalem. He's been hashing it out with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he's just been duking it out in terms of theology and doctrine, and people are listening to him. He's addressing them publicly, he's addressing them privately, and the entire time the disciples are watching and looking and observing. They're looking at what is Jesus doing. They're trying to see, how does this work? What is he going to lead us towards? They might not be the brightest crayons in the box, but they're watching and seeing what he'll do. And then when we come to like past Jesus' earthly ministry, you'll see how the disciples take on this living selflessly attitude as they share the gospel later on too. But back here to the passage here, Jesus, you know, he's come into Jerusalem, and right before our passage today in chapter 12, 28 through 34, Jesus gives, you know, he has a dialogue with one of the leaders, the religious leaders of the time, and that's where we see the question, what is the greatest commandment that God has given? Now, the too long didn't read version of it is love God and love others, but for if you're looking closely at the passage there, is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Bearing this in mind, and thinking about the theme that Jesus' suffering is highlighted here, let's take a look at the passage here. What we have here for today is Mark 12, 35 through 44. And it can be broken up in three different parts. 35 through 37, Jesus is challenging the authorities of the day. He's challenging authority. In 38 through 40, Jesus is exposing hypocrisy. He's calling out the Pharisees and the leaders on the rug. And then 41 through 44, Jesus honors or shows what humility is. He doesn't do it, but he points to the very clear example of what living selflessly looks like there. So, first two verses of chapter 12, verse 35 through 37. If you have your Bible, take a look at it with me. I will be reading, and we'll see where we go from there. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. Again, this passage is about Jesus challenging authority. And so when we're thinking about that here, and when I can move this advance the slide a little bit, so where we go, come on. Okay, when we're talking about Jesus challenging authority, you have to bear in mind, we're dropping into the middle of a long, engaging conversation. You want the full version of it, go to Matthew 22 and 21. It's a much longer conversation for sure. But Mark's style is like, he's just gonna give you the short and dirty version of it. And he's saying, this is the key part where he wants you to remember, especially when we think about Jesus suffering as the Son of God and how that might apply to you and to me today. So in this discourse that he's having with the Pharisees, it's a long one too, Jesus is demonstrating how he's really good with the scriptures. He's skillful with them. Because he's God, and he knows his own word. I'm pretty sure that's true there, okay? But at the same time, he's also acknowledging that the text of scripture is something that the Pharisees will also hold as an authority. So Jesus appealing to that, he gives them the correct interpretation. And he tells them, you know, you have a passage here, or you have a scripture, Psalm 110, and that's where he quotes this in verse 36, that David himself says by the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus does, he corrects their understanding of what that psalm is about. This is what is universally known as a messianic psalm. The whole thing is about the Messiah. It speaks to who the Messiah, what he will do, what honor is given to him by God. But if we think about the perspective from the religious leaders of the day, the Messiah was seen as primarily a political figure, one who would redeem Israel, who would raise them back out of the dredges of being under Roman rule, and he would give them authority in this earthly realm. But if we're thinking about what Jesus does and how he comes to bring the kingdom a little bit differently, it's a different and unique way. It's unexpected. And so Jesus is making that adjustment, helping them make that adjustment. And so he gives them the proper interpretation of this passage, of this particular Psalm 110. And what he's doing is he's asserting where authority truly is. Now, for us as English readers, when we take a look at the passage here, when we're taking a look at this, "The Lord said to my Lord," no matter whatever translation you're reading, whether New American Standard, New International Version, NLT, you're gonna get this kind of phrasing. And that's kind of the challenge in English. It's not particularly, not very specific. Because on first glance, anybody looking at it on the first shot is saying, David is saying, "You're talking to yourself." Or, as the Pharisees might have thought about it, the God is talking to David, one way or the other. But it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for us because most of us are not Jewish, or we haven't studied this particular psalm in context. But if we look at the languages, I think it gives us an indication of what Jesus is aiming for, if he's trying to assert what his authority is to the religious leaders. Now, in English, most translations say, "The Lord said to my Lord." "The Lord said to me, Lord," okay? Whichever way you want to pronounce it. And in Greek, if you were to look at the Greek translation, it's the word for Lord is kurios. Kurios spoke to kurios. Kind of doesn't help us either there, but what if you go into Hebrew instead? Well, you take that first Lord, and it becomes something different from the second Lord. I don't know how you are with Hebrew, but the first one is Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, Yahweh, or Jehovah, from some other people as they say it. Jehovah or Yahweh always represented God himself. So God is speaking to somebody. So that second word that you probably may be seeing on your screen is Adonai. It's Lord. God spoke to my Lord. Now remember, David is the one writing in this psalm here. He's testifying, God himself spoke to my Lord. And in some translations, they might even say, God spoke to my master. Who would be David's master? Who would be qualified to be David's master other than God himself there? I mean, this is King David that we're talking about here. See, that's the thing about Jesus. He's trying to let them know that, you know, the only one qualified would be the Messiah to be over David. But in Jesus' case, he clarifies it that, you know, the Son of Man or the Son of God is not only in terms of divinity older or higher ranking than King David, but he's also the Son. He's also the descendant of David too. And so Jesus is saying that, you know, I am the only one who possesses these qualities to both be in age younger and a descendant from the line of David, but divinity-wise, he is his superior. So in that way, Jesus is David's master, David's Messiah as well. And God the Father did speak to Jesus there. This is Jesus saying, you know, he is the authority that we have to look to. And for you, for me, he is kind of that new David, the new Messiah coming in to make things right, to bring the kingdom of God, but doing it in a very unique way. So for you and for me, what does that look like? If we're following after Jesus, it's the idea that Jesus is the one. He is the one we need to look to. He's our authority. He is our guide. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our savior. And that's the foundation that Jesus is working with to say, wherever you guys are placing your authority, just know this, the Son of God, namely himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing goes through me. Nothing goes through, you know, goes to the Father except through me. Nobody comes that way. And so for the believer, we have to acknowledge this, and I'm pretty sure most of us do, but I would ask yourself, if I'm thinking about living selflessly, and I'm seeing how Jesus, the way he is, and I think about the way he lived, do I really acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and my master? We have to actually acknowledge that before we can even get to doing the things of living selflessly as a Christian. Okay? Next part of the passage here. Not only does Jesus say, I'm calling out my authority, this is what it's like, but he challenges the authority, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In 38 through 40, he calls them out. He says, he said, Jesus in his teaching, and he's talking to everybody here, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes, who want greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, the place of honor at banquets. For they will devour widows and houses and say long prayers just for the show. These will receive the harshest judgment. So Jesus calling them out on the rug. He's saying, you know, what you're doing, what looks holy, what looks amazing, what looks awesome, what looks sanctified and sacred, really, it's just to feed yourself. It's to feed your own ego. And for the religious leaders of the time, that is what they were doing. Because when you think about funding religious leaders, at least from any faith background, actually, most often than not, it's going to be on a volunteer basis. Case in point, in the Jewish dynamic, it is voluntary offering. Similar in what we do as Christians, we give offering. But for the purposes are a little bit different there. But in their context then, it was meant to, you know, keep the temple funded. It was to help sustain the maintenance of it. It was to also give a little bit to the priests and those who were giving, providing spiritual needs or helping with spiritual needs for faith. But if you know about the Pharisees and Sadducees' past history, they would look at the law, they would look at the Jewish scriptures and say, you know, we need a little bit more to work with here because this is essential to worship. But it's gotten so to the point where they've added so many layers of bureaucracy, so many reasons where you need to do certain things in order to get right with God. Then that actually became more of a structured system to support them rather than supporting the faith necessarily. Jesus calls them out for that because they're padding their pockets with the donations and the givings of a lot of people in the community. and especially those who are impoverished, those who are on the lower end of the social spectrum, those who want to trust God, but they are caught in this system where it has actually indentured them towards these religious leaders there. So Jesus is saying, look, he's calling them out, saying, you are using your position abusively. You are using it to ostentatiously promote yourself because they wanted these accolades publicly for people to go and see them in the marketplace and say, oh, Rabbi so-and-so, give them the bow along the way, okay? Or to hear their long, eloquent prayers in the process there and say, man, that was a killer prayer. How holy is that person there? That's what they were living for. And Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, he's calling them out for that there. You see, he's saying that you are doing all this really for yourself with a thin veneer of what seems to be sacred and holy. But in truth, you're really in this for yourself. You're really in this to pad yourself and to boost your own pride. How sinful is that? See, Jesus is calling him out on sin. This is selfish. This is sinful. Stop that. And he says, this is not what you should be doing. And if we think about selfishness, we think about sin and how selfishness comes together, they do kind of go hand in hand. Because at the core of it, selfishness is my gain at someone else's expense. If I'm thinking about just myself and I don't want any cost to me, it's going to be coming out of somebody else's pocket instead there. You know, I'm just thinking about me. Forget you. Just me. And that's selfishness. But at the very core of it, it is sin. And Jesus says these will receive the harshest condemnations there. In context, it is misleading people. It is not representing God in who he is truly. And so there's great judgment for that there. I think we can easily think about what selfishness looks like today. Actually, in any point in history, you know, in our recent context of just the different crises we're going through, to me, one of the first examples of selfishness or that you can probably point out to is very early on when we start going into lockdown as a nation, as a world. You remember the hustle to get toilet paper? You know, you're viewing this from overseas, it might be a little different there. You might not have had that problem, but at least for the Western United States, we had this crisis. I would say this crisis of the lack of toilet paper from a consumer end. And it'd be just crazy. You go to Costco, you go to your local supermarket, you see people stacking it up to the gills. So what happens to everybody else then? If one person gets like 9 packs of toilet paper, you got one person coming in after work and there's nothing left on the pallets there. So you've probably seen that on YouTube too, or TikTok, or whatever social media platform you like, Instagram. You know, you see that where there's people fighting over like a pack of toilet paper. It's like, you've got like 9 pads. Can I have one? No. And you see where the fights come in play. You say, well, I need some of this. Me, me, me. You see a lot of that dynamic. See, that's what selfishness looks like at the core. It started off with good intentions of, I need to prepare. I need to prepare for this health pandemic that we don't know what's going to be like. But what happens is when self-interest or when you're trying to preserve yourself goes into more of an overdrive, and you start thinking, I need excess more than what I really need, it quickly becomes selfishness. And so you really only start thinking about you and me. And that's it. And that's all we can think about there, you know? This is different. This is different from self-care. And again, this is a kind of a buzzword that we're hearing in a time where we need to take care of each other. We're trying to do self-care. So is there a difference between selfishness and self-care? I think there is. Because again, if we're defining selfishness as my gain at somebody else's expense, and for the Christian end, we're seeing this as being sinful, self-care at the core of it is taking care of your most basic needs. And that's biblical, because if you were to back it up just a little further up in this passage, Mark 12:31, love one another as you love yourself. To me, that's advocating take care of yourself, but also be mindful of other people. Love one another as you take care of yourself to the same degree. Maybe a little bit more to care for other people there. So self-care in and of itself is taking care of what is necessary. But when you start going beyond what is necessary, it quickly disintegrates into selfishness then. That's when self-care can become selfishness, and at that core, then it becomes sinful. So there is a distinction there. And Jesus is saying, don't be so sinful. Selfishness is not what we're looking for here. Okay. So Jesus, he's called them out on what is sin, what is selfishness there. And trying to say, you know, Jesus is saying, like, I want you to live selflessly like I have, to suffer as I have for the sake of following after me. You know, we look at further on, verses 41 through 44, Jesus, he walks out, and in the passage it says, sitting across from the temple treasury, Jesus watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were pouring in large sums of money. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Now summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave all out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty, having put everything she had and all she had to live on. Some of you are probably familiar with this passage in that sense there. You're familiar with the story. Jesus is sitting out there watching people. After he's just had a kind of a verbal duke out with the spiritual leaders of the day, he walks out. It's not that he's walking out of the temple. He's walking out from the inner chambers of the temple. This is where all the big, you know, bigwigs are going to be, the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, the rabbis. He walks out to the common area of the temple. And that's kind of where the big old offering, you know, collection is for the common people and for women and for maybe even children, because they would not be allowed further in. So Jesus, I think symbolically, he does walk out to see what do the people do? What are the people like? What do the people need? Not just the elite. What do you and I need, basically? And so he is basically sitting there squatting and watching people. He's just watching people go back and forward. And he picks out a couple examples there. He picks out, you know, he sees people with affluence, with resources who pour out of it and they give a ton of money into the offering chamber. But he also picks out one of the least of these in the social totem pole, a widow, and she gives out two coins. And the coins, in some traditions, they call it, you know, the widow's mite, or the widow's little tiny little copper coins, maybe even not even copper, some really cheap metals. But they really weren't worth a whole lot. By the first century standards, you know, those coins were worth maybe 1/64th of a day's wage. 1/64th of a day's wage. That's not a whole lot. What does that look like today? I think the best estimate, if let's say hourly wages today is about $13 an hour, at least in the state of California, if you were to make it a full day's wage of at least maybe 8 to 10 hours of full days of work, 1/64th about that is about $1.50, about $1.60-ish at best. Not enough to get a cup of coffee in some places, to be honest there. But that's what this widow had in the form of two little coins. And she placed them into the offering box, both of them. Now, Jesus gives accolade for this. Why? I mean, the obvious one is like, oh, well, you know, she did it out of her heart and everything. But, you know, let's look at this more practically. If you have limited resources, but you will have some, most people practically would say, hey, I will give what I can, but I need to save some for myself. This widow had two coins. Why didn't she just save one? She could have just given one and kept the other for herself. And in all practicality, that makes sense there. At least she would have something to sustain her for the next couple hours, if not the day. But Jesus points this out, not in terms of quantity. You know, the passage will say that it's not the quantity that matters here. And you, by the short version of it, it's like God looks at the heart. But I think Jesus makes an even more important point when we're talking about living selflessly, is that there's a certain humility that this widow demonstrates. She gave what she had willingly. You got all these, you know, people with affluence, maybe upper or lower middle class. Here she is at the bottom of the rung, and she gives everything. And Jesus says that is a generous heart there. See, generosity is not a measure of what has been actually given, but what it took for you to sacrifice that. It's what's left afterwards there. That's what makes what I think for a genuinely generous person. And you see that today. You know, in the very early parts of the pandemic, we were hearing the news that, you know, certain hospitals are running short of, you know, protective gear, running short of masks and gloves and gowns. And there were certain celebrities or certain, you know, people of, in high profiles that were able to give a lot of money to different hospitals, to different places, you know, and that's great because that's, that is generosity on one level. But the way Jesus also measures generosity is not just in what you have, like, to give out from what your excess, your wealth is, but it's what do you have left after you've given it, right? That's what he's pointing to. And I've seen articles, I'm pretty sure you may have read articles or seen them, where people who, you know, maybe had just a few N95s lying around the house, you know, from construction jobs in the past or, you know, other things, for other reasons, and they're like, wait, I need this for myself, for my family, but the hospital has a need. The doctors, the nurses have a need. I'm going to give all of this to them because they have a need right now. And that's left some families without being able to find masks, being able to find resources in this time. So thinking about that, and Jesus, here's the thing. He's not talking to the general public at this point, too. This is kind of like a private lesson for the disciples. It's in verse 43. He summoned his disciples to him. He said, like, gather around. I want to tell you something. You want to know how to do ministry. You want to how to be like me. You want to how to live selflessly. Look at this woman. Not the amount that she gave, but what did she have left after she gave? And she gave to God. She gave willingly. And in that sense, that is an extension of faith and trust when you give. When you give and of your life, you give of your resources sacrificially. Bob Goff puts it really well here. Every act of selfless love is a declaration of faith. Your faith is demonstrated in how you give and you love each other selflessly in the small and in the big ways. And that's what God looks at too. What does faith look like for you? You know, that's the thing when we're talking about being, it's essentially being generous. Living selflessly is being generous, having no expectation of return. And I think it's challenging, especially in these times, because we're experiencing a number of different crises, right? We're experiencing a health crisis still. We still have COVID-19 as an issue. We're experiencing a cultural crisis through the form of racism, that through protesting, through rioting, through angry voices, man and woman people cannot be treated equally. We're going through an economic crisis too. Some of you have lost jobs, or you know people who've been furloughed. Some of you, your finances are really in a bind, okay? And you're looking and counting to the markets to see what's gonna happen. Am I gonna be able to find work? Can I feed my family too? And then if you're looking even broader, like we're looking at the polity of things, you know, we've got enough issues in the States alone, but if we're talking about the world, I think it's like a worldwide geopolitical crisis, and we're seeing it on both shores, at least of these United States. So you have these four crises, at least at a bare minimum, and all of it is one threat or another. In any form of crisis, you would think people would just kind of shrink into themselves and say, I need to get what I need for myself today. I can't think about other people at this time. I don't have enough resources for my context, whether you're a college student, whether you're married with a family, or whether you're single. Or the first thing most of us think about, I would think, is me. What about me? Am I going to be safe? And I'm not going to lie. When we started seeing the hospital change around when I was a chaplain resident, every one of us had to think about what's going to happen to me. Am I going to get COVID-19? Am I going to test positive for it? For me, I was thinking, what's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my kids? You know, is the last thing they're going to see is me on a vent, or am I going to make it through? What can I do to mitigate that for myself? And in one sense, at the immediate onset, that's not a bad thing. You know, we naturally do that. But if that's the only thing we perseverate on, the only thing we think and focus on ever since February till now at the end of August, then that's a level of selfishness that is really unprecedented then. But I think, and I'm pretty sure, we've seen on at least in the community, we've seen in our friends, we've seen around the world, people are not that selfish. There are some, but not everybody. We've seen acts of kindness, of generosity in every one of these crises, one way or the other. in big and small ways. And I think it's because people generally do want to help each other. People want to better the community. They want to better mankind, altruistically. And I believe that to be true. So what about the Christian then? What about for you and for me who follow after Jesus? What does that altruism look like? That selfless caring of the community? Is our motivation greater? What do you think? What does faith tell you? I would argue that, you know, for us as who follow after Jesus, and he is the authority over life and death, and in every realm in between, you know, I think we have great reasons to be living selflessly, to be some of the front lines of caring for others, of being giving where there is the need. We should be there, and many of us are. And I think we have that mindset. Some of you really do, and you're thinking, how do we do it? And that's the question. How creative can you be with it? Because even the smallest ways of saying, I'm going to give a few more hours to my kids so my wife can get a break. It can be, I'm going to go back into the hospital for another 12-hour shift again for the next 3 more days. It can be, I'm going to look for work as hard as I can. You know, it can be a lot of different things. It could be giving an opportunity to somebody, say, hey, look, you need a job. Take this position, though you may be well qualified for it. What if we were to do that? You know? Think about the different ways you can give selflessly out of your own context. And that's where you're going to see Jesus using you as a believer to be a blessing to others, not just kind of holding up for yourself in a way. Giving without expectation for return, living selflessly, is not easy. And especially if we're kind of going into an extended phase of all these different crises. But this is where God calls us to be. You're being refilled and replenished by the Spirit, by other brothers and sisters. You have resources to do that. Now you're getting another leg up on this new relay of this particular year. So my hope and prayer is that you do. And you trust God with it. So coming into land, where do we go from here? How do we live selflessly, caring for our fellow brother and sister, man or woman, with faith or no faith at all? I would say there's a few questions you should be asking yourself, and they seem pretty simple, but really ask yourself in your heart. Ask you. And hopefully there's a good, honest answer there. First question is, like, what does it look like to be selfless? Pretty simple to do. Pretty simple to see. But where have you experienced it and seen, yeah, that grabs my heart. That was a really good thing that they did for somebody else. Or maybe someone was selfless to you. What did that look like? How did it feel? We need to recognize what that looks like in this world that we're in. But then secondly, if we're also looking at what is possible, what makes it impossible? What are the challenges to being selfless? And I don't mean this in a broad, general sense. I mean this for you to ask you, what makes it difficult for me to be selfless? If you want to rephrase it again, where am I the most selfish? Where am I the most selfish? And to call that out and to name that out is painful, but it is true. And you want to be honest with this kind of thing, with yourself, because it's you and God who knows your heart. Your actions may say otherwise, but if we're really wanting to be living selflessly to care for other people beyond ourselves, to be empowered by God to do that, we need to look at that aspect and say, where am I being selfish in a sinful way? Or I want things for myself at the expense of others. Where's that challenge for you? But once we've looked at that and we ask, and in process we're asking God, God, create in me a renewed, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me to do different, to glorify him in everything you say, do, and think, then that becomes the next question. How can you be selfless today? What are the ways you can do that? Small, medium, large, short period of time, extended period of time. It varies for every person because God has given you a unique position to do that. You are in a unique place to do so. Nobody else can do what you're going to do. And that's the unique privilege God has given to every single believer here. I believe that. You don't have to be a chaplain in a hospital seeing COVID patients or sick people. You can be a student, because I'm not a student. You can be a mom or a grandparent. Someone else is not going to have that privilege. You can be working remotely from home. You can be going into the office. And it's different from, say, a pastor, or different from, say, a stay-at-home dad. Everybody has a very unique and individual circumstance in which God has placed you to be a light for the gospel and to give of yourself selflessly, because Jesus did that. And Jesus, being God and man, he did that for everybody in his own wonderful, unique way. So what would you do? My hope and prayer is that we would be creative, and that you would ask God for inspiration, but that you would take joy in doing these things, because not only is it a good thing to do, it gives glory to God in all of who you are. So my hope again is that, again, this week closes up, is that I hope and pray we would trust God. We would trust God, but and not depend on our own selves, not depend on just our, my own resources, what we can gather, but trust him. Trust him in everything. And as we do so, as we look and examine ourselves, and we look and examine the things we get to say, do, or think in your unique circumstances, may God make us even more caring and compassionate, more like him, to care for others beyond ourselves. Maybe even, hey, unique thought, maybe even sacrificially, because that's what Jesus did for you and for me. Could we do that? Can you do that? Let's pray. God, I do pray for everybody here who is either listening to my voice or who's read these words from your holy word. I pray, God, that these would not fall on deaf ears or jaded ears, saying, I've been there and done that. I'm burnt out. I'm tired. I pray, God, that it would be true, that we would have a renewed spirit to look at Jesus. How did you live selflessly at your expense of your own life? You gave us life at the expense of your life. And that's clear from what the gospel is. How can we do any less? And I know those are grand words to say, to pray. Some of us may not feel adequate. I am not enough. I don't have enough to work with. But God, would you bring to mind and to the heart what is one thing we can do in you? Ask God, give me faith to do such things. Give us faith, O God, if we have none. Increase it if there's a little. To do what you call us to do, because faith is a gift that's given from you to those who ask. And we do ask of it today. May we be your hands and feet in this unprecedented time. May we be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ in every context possible, so that people would see and receive your love and receive you through the ministry that we get to do, and they get to know and experience what love is like from our selfless giving ourselves. May you bless every effort from this day forward. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.